If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 6, I have been teaching a series last couple of weeks on the foundational principles found in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm not going to belabor that point. I did a whole sermon on the foundation a couple of weeks ago, but we've been going over each one of these doctrines and trying to tie them into practical senses of a ministry and personal growth. But Hebrews 6, 1, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection and maturity. And let's not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do, if God permit. And a few weeks ago, I shared on repentance, then on faith. Last week, we talked about the doctrine of baptisms, which was actually justification, sanctification, and glorification, threefold salvation. Tonight, I'm going to talk about a particular part of the doctrine of laying on of hands. Now, years ago, when I saw this list of the doctrine of Christ, I always used to think, what's that doing in there, laying on of hands? I mean, I can understand the basic doctrine of Christ would have to do with faith. Hello? You know, faith, repentance, judgment, resurrection. But what's laying on of hands? It seemed kind of a trivial foundation until I began to do some further study and find understand it's quite a broad subject. In fact, it really, when you understand the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of the concept of laying on of hands, it really does warrant to be one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. The whole understanding of the transferring, the atonement work of Christ in prefigured in the Old Testament. In fact, Leviticus 16 is a chapter that talks about the atonement, the Day of Atonement. And that was where the high priest, it said, would lay his hands upon the goat offering, the lamb offering, and confess over it the sins and the iniquities of the people of Israel. And in so doing, he would transfer the iniquities of the people upon the sacrificial beast. We see a laying on of hands illustrated clearly in the operation of healing. Didn't Jesus say it in Mark 16? You shall what? Lay hands, what? On the sick and they shall recover. And that many times we see that principle of Christ laying hands on the sick. There's something about a touch. It says that as many as touched the hem of his garment were healed. That implies that if someone was running up behind him and just barely but didn't touch it, they weren't healed. So obviously there's something to do with this touch, this release of anointing by laying on of hands. There's a whole other understanding of laying on of hands besides the atonement transfer and the area of healing and ministry, and that is the releasing into ministry. And we see that in the Old Testament and the New, that when Moses would release Joshua, or when a king would release an underling or raise someone up in the New Testament, when, for instance, Acts 13, when the leadership of the Church of Antioch released Paul, and I think it was Silas, am I right? In Acts 13, to go forth in the missionary journey, it says, and they laying hands on them sent from forth in the Holy Spirit. Remember what Apostle Paul told Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly? Do y'all remember that scripture? Well, neither be partake of other man's sins. He was talking about the context of releasing, appointing people into ministry, transferring and anointing into ministry. So there's a lot we need to understand about laying on of hands. But tonight, I want to focus on one particular aspect. One particular aspect of laying on of hands that I think is very practical to us. And that is having to do with the releasing into ministry. Okay? There's something having to do with the power of transference that is so important. We see in the Old Testament, I think it's at the end of Genesis and also at the end of Deuteronomy, when the patriarchs would pray for their sons, they would lay hands. Remember, in fact, what was it? Jacob would lay hands, but he laid hands on one and laid hands on another, and where he put his hand on the right hand was on the second born, the left hand was on the first born, and it actually constituted and resulted in tremendous differences in their lives, where their authority laid their hands. Parents, we don't understand often the spiritual power of blessing, that when you lay your hands on your children, you speak a blessing, that something actually happens. Do you understand that? That you actually do something. Something transfers when we lay hands. So what I want to talk about tonight is an aspect of that, and it has to do with New Testament order. And I really believe most believers have a really faulty slab when it has to do with this fundamental principle. And the topic tonight is the secret to spiritual leadership. Now, I have not taught this since 1992. It's been 8 years. I dug my notes out, and I thought, my gosh, I can't believe. And there are very few people are here that were here 8 years ago. But the secret to spiritual leadership. There are very few people that walk in the anointing of leadership. And yet I really believe, and I want you to hear this, that every person that's born again, God wants you to be a leader. I'm going to say that again. If you're a born-again believer, God wants you to be a leader, not a follower. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a pastor or maybe hold an office in the church, ecclesiastical authority of the church, elite, but God wants you to be a spiritual leader. Can you understand that? If you're a husband, he wants you to be a spiritual leader of your family. If you're an employee in an office, God wants you to be the spiritual leader in that a light of the world. In whatever position, wherever you are, God wants you to be a leader, not a follower. God wants you to shine your light, to direct, to shepherd others, to be one whom he can release an anointing. And there's a secret to spiritual leadership. Now, I want to see if you can get this tonight. Now, I'm going to share something very poignant, very clear. And if you can get what I say tonight and do it, you will be anointed for the rest of your life. And that's the truth. And I say that at the beginning of this tape. Anybody listen to it? I promise you, if you will follow what I say tonight and do it and live it, you will experience an incredible anointing in your life. Respect, power, and anointing if you'll do this. And yet, I hate to say it, but in my experience, as I've shared these principles, although I've not given this straight teaching for 8 years, I've shared this principle many, many times over the years, the vast majority of children of God and Christians will not do what I'm saying tonight. They'll hear it. They'll believe it. By the end of this teaching, you will embrace it. You'll say, yes, I have to do that. I know it's true. I understand that if I do that, you will understand when you do that, God will open the heavens over you and pour down power. You will know that. Now, hear me out. I'm laying a real powerful foundation here. When I'm finished, you will know and agree with me that when I do what he's saying, the heavens will open and there will be a level of power and anointing in me I've never known. But you won't do it. Very few people in this room will do it. And that's the facts. And I hate to say it. Only few in this room will have the guts to do what this is. And I just know that from experience. Most of us are spiritual wimps. Most of us are not willing to pay the price and do what it takes to have an open heaven. But I hope that you could prove me wrong tonight. Would you do that? Would you sit there right now and say, I'm going to prove him wrong. I want to hear what that man has to say. And if it's the word of God, I want to do it. I want to prove that I'm not going to be one of the majority that will not walk in the secret to spiritual leadership. Well, let me start out tonight by talking about God's order. You know, the universe is a system. It's a design. There's something fascinating about the creation of the universe, whether it's in a large or minute sense, there is an order and a design. Did you know that? They just recently took the Hubble Hubble telescope. This is fascinating to me. And they aimed it at a portion of the sky, just a little black part of the sky, and they were able to see a vast tens of thousands of galaxies, not stars, whole galaxies that they've never seen before in this one little wedge of the sky through the Hubble telescope. The fascinating thing about that telescope is it's out in space, so there's no diffraction of light. And that they surmised from that one little wedge of the sky, the tens of thousands of galaxies that they saw, that they had, the conclusion was that the vast size, the size and scope of the universe is so much broader than they ever imagined. This was just within the last year. So in the same sense, scientists have increasingly been able to study matter in the smaller and smaller, minutest sense, in the molecular and the atomic sense, in this what's called the subatomic sense. And they find even in the subatomic sense, breaking down not just the proton, electron, the neutron, but breaking those elements down further, they find a clear evidence of design. Do you know it takes serious faith to believe evolution? That all of this just kind of happened, you know, like it just kind of happened. Somebody said evolution, for evolution to happen would be for a 747 to just kind of come together in a junkyard and become airborne. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that there's a creator. So the universe has an order and a symmetry and a design. And everything in the kingdom of God has to do with order. There is an order. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a clear line of authority established in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the Son of God will take all things and subject them to himself, and then he himself will be subjected unto his Father. And then all things will be brought into one. Or Ephesians chapter 1, there are many, many passages that talk about the order. All the body of Christ is under the head. In fact, we see the principles in the New Testament where it talks about the church, that the members of the church are to be submitted to the leaders of the church. In marriage, the husband is the head. The wife is under the husband. The children are under the parents. In the family, in relationships, in marriages. The epistles give clear direction of the order and the government of a church. Romans 13 talks about being submitted to all authority as vested from God. Matthew 8, even we see a principle of a man, was a centurion, who had a sick servant, and Jesus said, I will come. He says, you don't have to come, just say the word and he'll be healed, because I understand how order works and submission and authority, and I'm a man under authority and have those under me in authority. And when I say go, they go. When I say they come, so you just speak the word. Jesus said, whoa, this guy has great faith, because this man comprehended God's order. And he saw something about the Messiah most people didn't, that Jesus was a man who walked under authority. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I see the Father saying. And because Jesus walked under authority, he had incredible authority. Most Christians in America, unfortunately, suffer from incredible disorder and chaos in their life because they refuse to get under the designated principles of order in the kingdom of God. And they're there whether it's politically correct or not. You understand? Whether it's politically correct for a woman to be submitted to her husband, or I don't believe it is, this is going to make some people mad, but I don't believe it is scripturally correct for a woman to be a pastor. Because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. Now, I think a woman can move in anointing. I think she can teach and preach. But I don't think it's spiritually or scripturally in order for a man to be under the authority of a woman. I don't see that in the Word. And in every case I've seen it, invariably it breeds Ahabs. And I've been in this thing a long time, and it is not politically or spiritually correct to say these things in America. But it's what the Word is in law. When you deal with demons, you need to understand order. You need to understand the truth of what God's Word says. Because I'm interested in the truth, and I don't care if it offends anybody or not. It's the truth. But it's not polite or correct. Now, you know, I'll say this. I know women pastors. In fact, there's a woman pastor I've invited to be part of our deliverance conference up in Hot Springs this fall. I think God can use it. I think it's not God's best. I think in some instances, though, God will raise a woman to be a pastor because there ain't any men who want to do it. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? And that's the case in the mission field. And I think that there in Lindale, this particular situation I'm thinking of, there just wasn't any guys around willing to take up the mantle. So at least she took it up. Praise the Lord. And there's an anointing there. But you know, there's something missing, and it isn't God's best order. Because 9 times out of 10, most of the time, what you have, most of the time, not every case, but most of the time, you'll invariably breed unhealthy for a man to be under the authority of a woman. That's sick in a marriage. Did you know that? It's sick in a marriage when the man is under the authority of his wife. It's a sicko deal. And yet that is the norm in America. I mean, you ever read, you watch the sitcoms. Of course, none of y'all do, I hope. But people watch these sitcoms. What is always the wife is the brilliant, sharp, working woman. The man's kind of the bumbling idiot, you know. Long are the days gone when we used to have those sitcoms in the 60s. It was Father Knows Best. Remember that? Now it's Mama Knows Best. And Father's clueless. So I want to establish the fact, most people are oblivious and ignore and rebel against God's order. Now, I'm talking tonight about the secret to spiritual leadership. You want to know what the secret spiritual leadership is? You want to know what the secret to being anointed is for the rest of your life? You want to know the secret to coming into a power in your life you never dreamed? It is, listen, to follow God's order and, listen, to insist on it. Are you listening to me? To insist on it to the point you make people mad. You will not violate God's order. Because the Bible says God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And wherever God's order is rebelled against, the devil comes in. In every case, there's no spiritual backing. So we have to insist on the Lord's order and submission to that order and symmetry. So let's review Jesus' order for relationships. You know, there needs to be an order in relationships. Can you know what I mean? But first, I want to consider the violation of the order. James 3. What happens when the order in relationships is violated? I'm telling you, if you can get this tonight, it'll change your life. I don't know how I got this, but I got this somewhere in the bowels of Christian community. When I lived in the depths of Christian community in the mid-70s, and I lived in an incredible church where we shared all our possessions, we lived almost like monastic lives for a couple of years. Something got in my spirit, this principle. And it's been with me ever since, and I think it's the reason I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight. I think it's the reason I'm a pastor. The reason I came into the office of my calling was because I got this, and I began to get passionate about it. James 3:5. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a fire it kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. Can you hear an amen? All kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore we bless God and curse men who are made after his image. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a vine figs? So no fountain can yield salt water and fresh. Now, who's wise and to do with knowledge? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory, lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, listen, sensual, and verse 15 is demonic. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. The bottom line of what he's saying is your tongue can be used in a demonic way. Can you hear me? Is that clear? Your tongue, or someone's tongue, can bring fire of hell into a situation. It says it's set on fire of hell. It's the tongue. And one of those deadly things about the tongue is gossip. The definition of gossip is repeating idle talk, rumors, or judgments concerning the private affairs of others. Gossip is a tongue set on fire of hell. Gossip is one of the worst things can happen in a church. It's from the pits of hell. We don't have a lot of it in this church. That's why we're not a big church. Because I will not tolerate gossip. And when it manifests, they may not fear God, but they'll fear me. Because I'm jealous of the sheep. And I will not tolerate gossip, and I'll run people off if they won't repent. Those who know me, is that right? I'm jealous for the sheep. And you know, the bigger a church gets, the more possibilities for gossip. I praise the Lord. This church has a level of maturity in it. It is the exception and not the rule when there's gossip. Praise the Lord. The exception. That's a blessing. We have, from what I understand, 95% tithers. I meet with pastors all the time. I had a pastor tell me once, 25% is doing good. I said, well, what are you letting those other 75 slugs sit in the pews for? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound of the faith. Yeah, but then they won't help out on the building fund for the next gym we're going to build. Oh, okay. Well, then pet them. Stroke the slugs. You ever stroke a slug? Yeah. Salt of the earth. You know, gossip is easy to slip into. Gossip. Friends can gossip about friends. Spouses can gossip about spouses. Employers can gossip about bosses, or congregants can gossip about pastors. And did you know gossip is even easier to listen to? Somebody begins to go, psh, 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 psh. Boy, did you hear about psh, psh, psh. You're in the lunchroom, you kind of go, open that ear. Did you know that to listen to it is as bad as speaking it? Psalm 15 says, there's a verse that talks about speaking evil. If you endure reproach, or you listen, heed is as bad as speaking it. Gossip is demonic. Speaking evil, judging others is from the pits of hell. It's the devil. It's divisive. Matthew 7, verse 1. Now, you say, where are you going with this? I'm talking about the secret to spiritual leadership, the secret to anointing, the secret to an open heaven over your head. And I'm serious. If you can get this tonight, well, let me ask a question. How many of y'all would like God's respect? God's up in heaven, and God sees you, and God goes, whoa, I like him or her. I'm going to give them more because I respect them. Whoa. I'm going to talk to you tonight how about you can get God's respect. And I know it because I have it. I have God's respect. Blows me away sometimes. And I walk in the fear of God because I could lose that respect real fast if I don't walk in the fear of the Lord. But I know I have his respect because there's an open heaven over me because I've learned a principle and I'm walking in it. And I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm giving you something I got and I've had many years. And I pay the price. And it's a constant battle as recently as this week. I had to get on a cross again to keep that respect. It's a cross, and it brings up fears, and it brings up trepidations, and you feel intimidated. But I go, yes, but I'm going to do it because I have passion to do it, and I get his respect, man. The heavens, I can hear that voice, and the Holy Ghost shows up. Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. But with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it's going to be measured to you again. Why do you behold the speck in your brother's eye, and you don't consider the big 2x4 in your own? How do you say to your brother, let me pull out your speck out of your eye, and there's a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. Now let me show you the principle. Do you know you're going to see stuff in people? You're going to see sins and weaknesses in people. Can I amen? You're going to, if you're around anybody any length of time, they're going to do something that bugs you. Particularly if you live with them and you get to know them. You're going to see stuff. You're going to discern stuff. You're going to pick up stuff. Stuff they do that's sin, that's wrong, that's selfish and insensitive. Of course, you don't do any of that. But you're seeing all these jerks around you. Now, somebody once said, you know, the scripture talks about, here he says, judge not. Isn't that clear? Judge not. Did you know at the same time he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and other is 11 in other places, that we are to judge. 1 Corinthians 5, he says we are to judge those that are in the church. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that. We are to judge. Well, the word there is katakrino. It means to discern. We're called to discern. Meaning you can discern to see through. You can judge, discern, see through, understand, comprehend. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's one sense and we are to judge. But in another sense, we're not to judge. Well, somebody says, how do you differentiate? And let me tell you what it is. The difference between judgment and discernment is what you do with what you see. In other words, you may see somebody being a self-centered whatever, or insensitive, or moving in sin, and what you do with what you see will determine whether where you're moving in is either judgmentalism, which he said don't do, or discernment, which you can't help but have. If your brother moves in an insensitive, unloving way, and you withdraw from him, speak evil of him, gossip about him, you know, think, compare yourself to him and lift yourself over him. Folks, that's judgmentalism. And whatever you meet out, it's going to come back to you again. Can you amen? But if at the same token you see that in your brother or your spouse or whatever, your boss, and it drives you to pray for him, you know, you say, Lord, have mercy. Convict him. Bring him. Give him light. Give me an opportunity to confront him in love. To rescue them or something. Then it's not judgmentalism, it's discernment. Now, is this clear tonight? One of the root reasons for gossip, listen carefully, and judgmentalism. One of the reasons people judge other people, I've known people over the years, they would never gossip with their mouth. But you know, you don't even have to use your mouth to judge or gossip. Let's say you're talking to somebody and suddenly somebody's name comes up and you go, with your eyes, you go, you know, blah, 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 Joe, and you go, Joe. Now, technically, you didn't say nothing, right? But what did you just communicate? Oh, God, he needs help. Let us pray. Poor Joe, what a scum sinner he is. Yes, I've been praying for him for years. When is he going to change? I don't know. Man, what arrogant vomit from hell. Who do you think you are better than Joe? Hello? Well, but he's a sinner. And I, on the other hand, I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all I possess. And I thank God I'm not like that Joe back there. And Joe overhearing this goes, oh, you're right, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm scum. That's what they tell me every time. I'm scum. And Jesus said, guess who gets justified? Guy in the back. Self-righteousness is from hell. Self-righteousness is, listen to this, Luciferian. There's a word. Luciferian. It is of the spirit of Lucifer to be self-righteous. To think you're better than somebody else. You know why people do that, though? Move into gossip. Oh, some of us here, you know, we do it. It's very, very subtle, though. We may not even get to the rolling the eyes thing. You know, we've realized that's pretty obvious. But in our own brain, we think, thank God I'm not like that. See, that's what the Pharisee said. I thank God I'm not. How many of y'all thank God you're not like that Pharisee? Ooh, I usually get a few hands. Y'all a good crowd tonight. Man, aren't you glad you're not like the Pharisee? You know, as soon as you thank your God you're not like somebody, guess what? God may have to suddenly orchestrate the dynamics of your life, it may take 2 years, till you finally get to the point, guess what? You realize, but for the grace of God, you are that way. For the grace of God. You know it's hard to have compassion and mercy in someone that you're thinking, God, you're not like. Okay, amen? Well, I'm God, not like them. You know, it's real hard to be broken and compassionate. They come to you, and you know, you're kind of hard. Well, brother, you know why people move in gossip judgmentalism? I'll tell you a fundamental reason. Because they feel rejected and judged by God. Are you listening to me? So they vent to others about others. Now there it is. They vent to others about others because fundamentally they feel rejected by the Lord. Now I want to share with you tonight how that will end. How you will no longer feel rejected by the Lord. People don't understand. I don't have an open heaven here. I pray and my prayers bounce down. There's something between him and I that's not there. It's just fuzzy and smoky and obfuscated. And therefore, when it's not clear this way, you tend to judge and be bitter this way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Martha, who was careful and troubled about many things, and, you know, judged the Lord that he didn't care. She was dumping all over, trying to get him to control her sister Mary. Well, the problem was her relationship with Jesus. She didn't know that he loved her. I'm going to tell you tonight, the secret to spiritual leadership is clearing this thing up. Well, you know that you know that you know he's there and he cares. And there's an open heaven and you can hear his voice. Praise God. And you have his respect. You know, I gave a sermon once. It's not really the issue about trusting God. It's God trusting you. You know? It's one thing for a kid to trust daddy, you know, that he'll take care of him. But what does it take for daddy to trust the kid? To get him the car keys. That's quite a process for daddy to trust the kid. You know, one thing for us to trust the Lord with all our heart. But what about when God wants to trust us or entrust to us the riches of the kingdom? What does it take to come into God's trust for us? That's respect. That's what God's looking for. He's looking to trust you and entrust to you things. Now, you don't trust babies. I mean, you put them in little things that are square and they have bars around them, you know? And they can't get out. You don't trust them. When they finally crawl around, you lift everything up, you know, above baby height, and you put little plastic things in the plugs because you don't trust them. You don't stick your finger in the plug. But as they grow, one hopes that you can begin to take those things off the plugs and, you know, put the fine china where it's reachable. Well, some of us, God's still got to keep the good stuff out of our reach. Can you amen? And we're kind of in a big spiritual playpen. You wonder why there's bars. Not getting anywhere. Because God can't trust you. And he loves you. You know, mama loves that baby just as much, right? Even if you can't trust. But it would be a shame, you have a baby you love, baby's 13 years old, still got to keep him in a crib. That means he's retarded. And there are people like that. They're brain damaged. Some of us are spiritually brain damaged. So Matthew 18:15, where are we going with this? Matthew 18:15, the secret to spiritual leadership. I am going somewhere tonight with this. Stay on the plane with me. I'm laying a foundation. This is about order. This is about dealing with the tongue. This is about something we confront every day. Your family members, how many of y'all have family members that gossip, badmouth people? Three people. Gosh. How many have family members that gossip and badmouth you? And you feel hurt by it and you get under it. You know, it's witchcraft, folks, isn't it? It's wickedness. You expect mercy and compassion. A lot of times you don't get it, do you? Matthew 18:15. This is the order. Remember, this is the God who created the galaxies and the molecular design in every sphere of human existence and the existence of creation. This is what Jesus, God Almighty, who created the stars, said the way it needs to work in relationships. Here it is. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother trespasses against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, is your letters in red? Is it red there? Okay, this is from the man. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, then take with you one or two more. Then not the two or three witnesses, everywhere to be established. And if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, excommunicate. It's really interesting. This is the only time Jesus ever gave some rules about how to run a church. This is it. In fact, it's the only time he ever uses... No, that meant the second time he used the word church. I want you to... Let's examine it. What does he say? He says, if your brother offends you, he says, go and tell the guy at the bus stop. Right? Where are you supposed to go? Don't go tell your friends. Don't go tell your neighbor. Don't go tell your coworker. Don't even go tell your spouse. What does it say? If someone trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between what? You and him alone. Now, can it get any clearer? Are you now at least beginning to catch the glimpse of why I said most people will not do what I'm saying tonight? I'm talking about the secret to spiritual leadership. I'm talking about the way God will give you respect. I'm talking about the way the heavens will be open. I'm talking about the way where you have an open clarity of hearing Jesus' voice in spheres you've never known. I'm talking about the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's right here. It has to do with somebody offends you and hurts you and does something that wounds you or uses you, abuses you, or is insensitive to you, or thoughtless or careless. And they did it maybe maliciously, deliberately, or unwittingly. However they did it. Jesus said, when they offend you, you go to them and you confront them with what they did. That's what he said. You and him alone. Some of y'all saying, well, that's... Actually, people... It's something that plain will say, well, that's the way you interpret it. You ever have people use something so plain in the Word and they'll go, yeah, but that's the way you interpret it. You want to just rip the paper? How else can you interpret this? Well, what does it mean in the Greek? I'm sure if we went to Greece, we would find out what it meant in the Greek. Now, I would say this. In exceptional cases, there are some cases where I have, particularly if it's a woman being offended by a man, and I can actually find other scriptures to balance this. If, let's say, a woman is being, and she's a man's wife, and she's being offended by a man, it might be wise for her to go to her authority and sin, and maybe have the man go. So there are balances to this. For instance, I know a case where you'll have a wife, a woman, who's married, and there's a man that's hitting on her, coming on to her, flirting with her, you know, or being rude or subtly, you know what I'm saying, coming on to her. It would not be at all wisdom for that woman then to go to that man alone. You know what I mean? So there's balance in that sense, and I pastorally always encourage people to use wisdom, but the principle here, what is Christ really saying? What is he really saying? What he's really saying is when someone offends you, listen, don't gossip! Is that what he's really saying? Don't gossip! Don't spread it like wildfire when someone hurts you! Go and resolve it with that person! That's what he's speaking to, is gossip! And spewing that fire from hell out of your mouth and bad-mouthing where you can create what we call third-party judgments. You know, listen carefully. I really believe obedience to this passage reflects true level of spiritual maturity. Listen carefully. Almost like tithing does. Hello, Lord. Now, it just lost the service, and it was telling me that we're a wired society, or a weird society, one or the other. Listen carefully. Obedience to this simple passage, more than any other, reflects true spiritual maturity. I have been a Matthew 18 guy since for the last 25 years. I always believe this is the basic premise in which a church ought to be run. And it's the only time Jesus ever told how to run a church. And you know what? You want to know the funniest thing? I hate to say this. But you go to the normal church today, the normal church, the average church, they'll do everything but this. They'll have programs. They'll have this and that and this and plan all these things. But what they don't do is Matthew 18. Or insist on it. So there's no anointing. There's no demons scream out in the middle of the services. I take that as anointing. Where do you get that? Well, just about every service Jesus ever went to, demons screamed out. So I figure if you invite Jesus and the real Bible Jesus comes, demons will scream out or somehow get healed. A blind eye open or deaf ear open, or there'll be signs and wonders when Jesus comes in the room. Well, the reason there's no anointing is people don't do what Jesus said. And what he said was, when your brother offends you, go to him. Don't gossip about it. How dare you judge? But for the grace of God, you do worse. Don't judge Hitler. Hitler was one of the most... Actually, Stalin had Hitler to beat. Hitler just killed 6 million. They think Stalin killed 30 million. In the 30s with the great famine. He literally starved almost 25 to 30 million kulaks to death to institute communism in Russia. And we lined with Stalin. Did you know that? He was our ally to defeat Hitler, fascism. There's some lower level of hell that man's burning in. But you know what? But for the grace of God, you and I be the same. Some point when Stalin was a little boy, or Hitler was a little boy, or Pol Pot was a little boy, or Castro was a little boy, or Idi Amin was a little boy, at some point, somewhere, something turned him in the wrong direction. The only difference, you aren't responsible for millions of deaths, because you just didn't have the opportunity. Can you know what I mean? Your evil only resulted in kind of hurting some people. Their evil resulted in massive destruction. But evil is evil is evil in the same. And God judges the heart. Who are we to judge? Now, verse 19, look at this. Again, I say, if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they'll ask, it'll be done of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. You know what he's saying? Listen. He said, I want, if you and your brother, if your brother offends you, go to him and work it out. Okay, that's the context, right? Jesus says, this is so much my passion that you get along and you learn how to love one another and you learn how to not judge and gossip. And when you do, I'll open the heavens and whatever you ask, you'll get. Do you see that? But then you say, yeah, but what have he done here? He says, take with you two or three. Then he carries that thought in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered, he says, okay, maybe there would take two or three. But when there's two or three gathered, there am I. I will invoke a presence of God in ways you never dream. He's still carrying the same thought of reconciliation in these passages. And look at the context. He's still talking about reconciling people that have been offended. If you got to get two or three, then two or three, there I am. The heart of the Lord is that we love one another. And we be reconciled. Can we not walk around with judgments and bitternesses and gossips and resentments and pride? That's all it is. I was thinking this morning, I thought, the first thing that happened in Genesis 3 when sin, the first thing happened right out of sin, the birth of sin, was blame. Adam said, well, the woman did it. The woman said, the snake did it. And the snake looked around. It would have blamed something, a rock, if it could have. Blame! Pushing it off, not taking responsibility, ownership, blame. And then I thought, the key to being delivered of everything is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and what is confessing? Taking ownership, taking responsibility, growing up, taking something our president doesn't know anything about. Why, he has no respect in this country. Depends on what is means. Taking responsibility, ownership, going back, undoing the deception of Adam of blaming. Now, did you know disobedience to this principle? Listen carefully now. We're leveling the plane, begin to look for an airport to land in. Disobedience, not going to your brother alone, going to someone else, or judging your brother and not seeking to reconcile, ignites gossip, transfers evil spirits, spreads lies, exaggerations, creates third-party judgments where other people who judge are not involved, and invokes demons. Because I really believe, he said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there am I. But when you refuse to obey Jesus, when there are two or more gathered, two believers gathered, and they're speaking evil of a third believer, they're invoking an evil spirit. Just as surely as if you took a piece of chalk and you drew a big pentagram on the ground, a satanic pentagram, and you put a goat's head in the middle, and you took a four innocent beasts and you slew it and threw the blood on it, and you invoked the demon of Abaddon to manifest. That's what they do in satanic rituals. And the demon came. You know, when you, as a believer, sit and talk with another believer and you badmouth on someone else and you speak evil or you gossip, you're invoking a demon, just as surely. And the demon comes in and spreads into the church. Witchcraft, bitterness, judgment, control. Can you hear an amen? That's what it is. Popular teaching here, huh? Do you bear witness this is true? Have any of you experienced that demon invoked through evil spirit, through witchcraft, or bitterness, or judgment, or gossip? Anybody here? And a shepherd needs to ferret these demons out if he's a shepherd of any worth, integrity, or caliber. And willing to lose the sheep to keep them. Because some of those sheep are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you,
You with me? 5:23. Look, if you bring a gift to the altar and remember it's your brother, in other words, you come to church and you come to worship Jesus, and while you worship him, suddenly you remember someone is unreconciled. He says, leave the gift and go. Leave church. First, be reconciled. Then, come. I mean, Jesus is literally telling people to leave church. Leave. Don't come to me with your gift if you're unreconciled. If you've judged. If you've not followed Matthew 18. If you've justified yourself and blamed. I don't want it. Isaiah 1 speaks about, don't show me those hands are covered with blood. I don't want it. It's religion. It's phoniness. It's hypocrisy. It's demonic. Praise the Lord, Jesus, hallelujah. You ever been in a church service always praising Jesus, but you just don't sense the anointing? And it's kind of super spiritual and cheesy. And people come up to you. Like I was at a church once, somebody came up to me and they went, oh, brother, give me a hand. Brother, it's just so good to know you, and then walked off. They didn't even look at me in my eyes. They said, good to know you're going to walk off. I went, good to know me. Well, they know my hand. It just was phony, man. Religious. I hate religion. You know, all surfacey. Yuck. It's usually just demons. And it's syrupy demons. Sweet demons. Nice demons. But demons! Jesus was real. I have a feeling if Jesus came to me, he would go, oh, so good to know you. Good to know you, brother. No. That's not Jesus. Jesus would come and look me right down the barrel, all the way to the back part of my backbone, and just look and not say a word. And I would wither. And then his eyes would get soft, and he would say, but I still love you. Yes, Jesus. That's how Jesus is. Amen? You can't hide nothing from the Lord. And you can't hide nothing from somebody walking under the Lord's anointing. And real love isn't plastic and phony. You know, many people are confused here. They say, well, it's his problem. I'll wait for him to come to me. I mean, he started it. He did it. I'll wait for him to come to me. I wasn't wrong. He was wrong. But you notice it doesn't say, when you go to your brother, if you have aught against any. Did you notice that? It says if you go to the altar and your brother has aught against you, go to him. You go, no, wait a minute. I can understand me going, if I have aught against him, because that's kind of my sin. But no. That's no. Jesus isn't saying that. He said, no. You come in. If you just remember somebody has aught against you, go. Whoa. Well, but he what? Well, I'm right. You're right, and he's what? Wrong. Well, what tree are you eating of? The tree of right and wrong. What tree did he tell Adam and Eve to not mess with? The tree of knowledge of what? Which is another way of saying what? Right and wrong? Oh, you're feeding on the old right and wrong tree. You're right, he's wrong. You know, we have a saying around here, it's not who's right or wrong, it's who's loving. It's not the issue who's right or wrong. I have a saying with my wife, the first one to humble himself wins. You know what I mean? And I don't always win. Do you? Because a lot of times I'm right. And she's wrong. I go to Jesus. I'm right. She's wrong. Lord goes, husbands, love your wives except for when they're wrong. As Christ loved the church, God says, do I ever love you when you're wrong? Big time. Let me ask you something. Are these steps I've been offering tonight complicated? Is this some new doctrine? Did y'all know this before I said anything tonight? Then let me ask you a simple question. Why don't people do these? Why?
Is this Bible? I mean, we're not like in some book like Nahum, okay? We're not digging back into Obadiah and, you know, finding something in the early chapters of Revelation. No, man, we're talking Matthew. Okay? I mean, pretty basic here. The first book of the New Testament. Like, get this here. Chapter 5, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Am I right? How do people do it? You wonder why they don't do it? Glad you asked. A lot of people just don't know about it. It's not being preached to them by their preachers, because the preachers aren't doing it. Here's the big one. You know why most people don't do it? You want to really know the real reason? They don't like confrontation. I don't want to risk being rejected. Or I don't like confrontation. I don't like fighting. I want everybody to be nice. Let's all be nice. Nice, 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 nice. Nice and nervous. Or they would just simply rather talk about people than to people. Or they listen to these deceptions from the devil. And I've been down this road so many times, I know every rut, hole, and rock down this road in dealing with people. Well, I've tried to talk to them, but they won't hear. Well, there is a step for that, isn't there? Well, everybody already knows, and they just won't hear. They're just stubborn. I have people to this day that judged me 6 ways to Sunday, and we're almost a decade later, and they're still judging me. I know it. I still hear it through the grapevine. And you know the argument was, he won't hear. He won't hear. And I thought, well, I can understand after 2, 3, 5, 7 years, but it's been 10 years! Come on! We do grow a little bit. Why didn't you ever take 2 or 3? Well, you won't hear them. My point is, folks, there's all kind of excuses not to do what Jesus said. Now, you begin to understand why I said in the beginning of the night, I'm going to show you the secret to spiritual leadership, and I'm going to show you how you have an open heaven and get God's respect, and most people won't do it. Are you beginning to understand where I'm coming from? I said most people in this room will not do what I'm saying. I can pound this on you and hit you with it. I can show you it's all in Matthew in red letters. It's real clear. You're not going to do it. Most people aren't going to do it. Prove me wrong, but you're not. Most people are wimps, chicken, cowards. I hate to say it, but I speak from experience. I hope some of you are out there going, not me. I don't appreciate him calling me that. Who does he think he is? Well, in this sense, I think they ought to kind of rise up and say, I'm not going to be a wimp and a coward. I'm going to do what Jesus says. It's in the red letters. Amen? Y'all with me now? Now you say, what's all this got to do with spiritual leadership? Okay, you ready? I'm going to give you the secret here. I'm going to hand you a key. You ready? Here it is. Here's the secret to spiritual leadership. And I'm convinced you can spend the next 10 years studying the Word. I don't think anything will come as close to this as how to get God's respect and the anointing in your life. The secret to spiritual leadership is you commit to following God's order, and you insist on it to the point where you gain a reputation, everybody knows that you're going to insist on following God's word. That's it. When you not only understand these principles, but you will insist on them to the point people will turn away from you, and they will know that when they say something in your presence, you're going to come to them. You're going to work it out. And if they don't hear you, you're going to take 2 or 3. And then the other thing, you take it to church. You're going to insist on God's order. That's it. That is the secret to spiritual leadership. That is the secret to God's respect for you. It's that simple. That's why most people don't get it. Develop a reputation that you are one who will not tolerate gossip. You will not tolerate division. And you will not be part and party to it. And you will do whatever you can to the point of losing relationships. You would rather honor God than honor man in this area. Whoa, when you get there, God looks at you with whole new eyes. You say, well, you see that? Matthew chapter 10. All of this is in Matthew in red letters. Matthew 10, here it is. Verse 32. Here's the principle. You ready? Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know what, Jesus, you know what? A lot of people take that verse and they think it means just when you get saved. No, the context, I'm going to show you about the context. It has to do with relationship. Just a few verses, you'll see. Jesus is talking about people who have the guts to stand up for him and his truth. That's what he's talking about. Whoever will confess me before men. Whoever will stand up for me before men. Have the guts to stand up for me and what I believe and what the truth is. Then I will confess him before the Father. Whoa. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He ever intercedes. That means at some point, Jesus will mention your name to God the Father. Because you stood up for righteousness' sake. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he'll mention you to the Father. You know, fearful, intimidated, and wimps want no part in spiritual leadership. The key to your anointing, as some notes I wrote, is your boldness with others of God's order. When you stand for God's order, you gain his respect, and he tells the Father. And listen, then the Father releases the Holy Ghost. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, and I can show you this. I shall ask the Father, and he will give you that which of John 14, 15, 16. Whatever I ask the Father, he will give it unto you, and he will send for you a comforter. He will send for you the Spirit of truth, of God's eternal truth, to show you things to come. I'm going to go to the Father. When I go to the Father, he's going to release you the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says to the Father is, okay, send the Holy Ghost to them. What's that, the anointing? The power. Open heaven. This is how the Trinity works. In him we live and move and have our being. I had a dream in the summer of 90 where this was made plain to me. I was in an old house I used to live at in Bell Street. And in the dream, some things had happened, but I walked out the back door of the house. I'll never forget this. One of those dreams I've never forgotten. I looked up, and I saw in the sky clouds and lights. And I heard a voice speaking, and as it spoke, the light throbbed. And I'm looking out the back door at this light, and I knew it was the voice of Jesus praying to the Father about Chris. It was phenomenal. I never forgot it. How many of y'all saw the opening scene of It's a Wonderful Life, the Jimmy Stewart movie? It opens up of light throbbing in the heavens of angels talking to God. That's so, it was like that. And in the dream, I'm listening to Jesus talk to the Father about me in this church. And I went in the backyard in the dream, and I stood right under the window in the grass, and all of a sudden, I felt bird claws on my head. And I looked up like that, and it was a dove had landed on my head. I could feel the little claws. And then the way the dream ended, I was walking down the street, and I looked at the houses. And this house said misunderstanding. This house said judgment. This house said rejection. This house said persecution. And I woke up. And the Holy Ghost said to me, son, you're coming into a new anointing. And you will be must misunderstanding, judgment, rejection, and persecution. Well, guess what? He's been true to his word. This is 10 years later. Yes, I have been privileged and continue to be privileged to be taste a little bit of the sufferings of Jesus. Just a little bit. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Most of us want to be popular and accepted of men. Men and women of great joy. And acquainted with happiness and prosperity. Well, don't get in the deliverance ministry. Don't get into casting out demons or speaking the hardcore truth. Amen? Setting the captives free. Because if you do, you'll be acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Boy, don't the crowds press into a ministry like this, huh? As I promise prosperity. 2 John 2, that's their favorite verse. I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Yeah, if you look at that and the way they pull that out, that is so out of context. That is the fundamental verse of most whole faith movement ministries. I believe God can prosper you. I absolutely believe it. I believe God can prosper. He can bless you with money and all kinds of stuff. I really believe it. I really do. As long as you're willing to be crucified. Crucified with Christ. Dead to sin. Can you imagine? Okay. So what is it? The key to spiritual anointing is to have the guts to stand up for Jesus and to insist on it. And don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And be known as one who will come back and confront when gossip do. Be known as one who will stand up for what's right, even if everybody turns away. Have the guts to stand up for Jesus. And he'll stand up for you before the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Ghost. Whoa, that's it. This is not complicated. Verse 34, don't think I came to send peace. I came to send a sword. Whoa, that doesn't sound like the tender shepherd. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your foes will be those of your own house. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake will find it. What is he saying? He's saying there are a few things as important as this, even your family. Most of us are gutless wonders when it comes to standing up for righteousness in our family. He says, don't you have mother or father? I came to bring a sword in your family. Luke 14 says, except you hate your mother, father, wife, kids, you're not worthy of me. Read it, Luke 14, red letters. You see, the problem, so many people are controlled and intimidated by fear of man. They're under someone's intimidation. They're controlled, they're afraid of people, and the demons in people. They live under witchcraft control, or they under manipulation, fear of man, guilt. And as a result, they stuff, hide, and ignore real issues. They pretend, put on masks, and they wonder why God's voice isn't clear and his presence is so rare. And how do people end up this way? You know why people end up this way in adulthood? Gutless wonders. Sicko relationships under people's control. Have no respect of the people that control them, much less God. You know why? Usually because they didn't have any bold models growing up. All they knew was mom and dad did the same thing. Daddy was intimidated by mom, or mom was intimidated by dad. Pastor of the church you grew up was run by a bunch of Jezebels. He didn't have the guts to stand up. Spoke out of both sides of his mouth. All they saw was people dancing around the truth. They never had bold models. Or they were suppressed growing up. They were never allowed to speak their feelings. Their opinion was worthless. So they grow up thinking, why should I pursue truth? Why should I? It's not where I'm not going to do it. The secret to spiritual leadership tonight is to have the guts in your relationships and to not tolerate anything out of order. I never intended on being a pastor. That was never my goal in life. All I know is I was in a church that I'd been at for 11 years. But when I began to get some deliverance, I did not like the disorder in the people's lives around me. And I began to speak to it. And I ended up, worked my way up into the top of the dead heap of leadership in the church and the pastoral, and I would begin to counsel the pastor because I was bugged by things I didn't like that weren't in order, and it bugged me. I was restless. I didn't like things out of lives, error being preached. I went to another church later. I remember it really bugged me. I went to one of the Sunday school classes, and they said one guy was mocking the notion of that we're all, you know, God-forsaken sinners apart from Jesus. And it bugged me, and I had to go to the pastor and bug him about it and be a bug in his ear and annoy him because it was error taught and it bothered me. There was disorder. I don't know why I'm that way. I just really just wanted to see God's righteousness. And it just didn't, I didn't like it. I was willing to make enemies if it brought righteousness. And so finally that pastor said, Chris, I think God wants to make you a pastor. You're a troublemaker. Pastors know one when they see one. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that's not just for pastors. It bugs me when there's disorder, when there's gossip, when people are getting hurt. It bugs me. And I'm willing to make enemies to please him. Finally, what's the solution? Two verses. James 5, last place we're going to look. James 5, 19. Here's the solution. James 5, 19. This is Jesus' brother speaking, so it's not red letters, but it's pretty close. You there? Brethren, if any of you errs from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he converts a sinner from the error of his way. It will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. James 5:19. And then one last place, Jude 21. That's right before Revelations. Jude 21, the second last book in your Bible. And many believe this was the brother of Christ as well. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Look at this. Of some people have compassion and make a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what he's saying? Have the guts to love one another. Amen? If you see somebody getting off, speak to it. Some you may need just compassion. Others you may need to go and pull them out of the fire. Rebuke them sharply. To the point of excommunication. Do you know there are some scriptures that say if you're 1 Corinthians 5, if you're with a brother, don't even eat with him. If he's unrepentant in certain areas, don't even sit down and have lunch with him. Now here's a real dilemma. 1 Corinthians 7 then talks about marriage. What do you do when that brother is your spouse? Because that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't even eat with a brother, meaning a brother or sister, who moves in these bad spirits. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. Boy, you take all of that in context and you start bringing these truths in the context of a marital relationship. Whoa! But what is righteousness all about? Standing up for the truth. Not compromising. You know, you got to want the kingdom of God more than your very marriage. There are a lot of sick marriages. And the reason they're sick is they're not willing to stand up for what's right because they might lose the marriage. And I say, well, then whatever you got is sicko. Doesn't mean you move in control. It just means you stand up for righteousness and you insist on righteousness. You do spiritual warfare. You don't rest until righteousness is birthed. But when you compromise, abdicate, get up under and just leave, folks, it becomes this breeding ground of worms and sickness. And it creates sicko kids. Anybody here with me? Man, what I'm saying is not popular. I'm not focusing on the family here. Because this isn't psychopop babble. This is gospel of a man they crucified because they hated him and what he said. But the truth will set you free. And you know what I found? The truth is, when you lose your life, you find it and you get it back. You know, when you finally really are willing to lose something, do you know you, in 9 times out of 10, you get it back healthy. Are you with me? When you're finally willing to lose it, you get it back healthy. When you're willing to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm never going to compromise my principles, then you will find something will happen in you. The heavens will open over you and light from heaven will shine on you and spill out around you. And everybody around you is going to taste and feel of the light. And you will be a light of the world. And you will be a spiritual leader. And where you go, others will follow. Because you got guts. And Jesus will be pleased. So here are the three things we need to do in solution. First is confess your passivity and disobedience in these areas. Confess. If you've been convicted by God's word tonight, then humble yourself and say, Jesus, I have sinned. I have compromised. I have abdicated. I've not been willing to stand and follow your clear instructions of resolving issues. I've given up on people. I've written people off. By the way, you can never write one human being off, not one. The person you write off, you've written off Jesus. Because Jesus said, whatever you do to what? The least you've done to me. You can never write anyone off. There are people that have written me off. They shake their head, they roll their eyes. Chris, I feel sorry for them. They're doing that to Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I'm one of his least. can't write anybody off. I don't care who it was. It may have been when you were way, way back. You need to forgive. Have mercy. People ran out of this church. Recently, it's 2 years ago. Someone I dearly loved and cared for ran from this church. I was in the middle of a sentence. Ran. I was in the middle of a sentence talking to them. And they got up and ran and have never been back. Ran. And would not let me finish the sentence. And I know him for years. Ran. And I grieve and still pray for that person. And all I pray, Jesus, let them, for their eternity's sake, let that bitterness go. Because I'm free. They're not. Because they're refusing to come and work it out. If I've wronged them, they need to take one or two more. In fact, I've even said around this church, I said to people, I'll let you skip step one with me. Because I might be an intimidating character. Fine, come with two or more to start. That's okay. My goal is to at least get it worked out. You know, I don't care. With me, you can start with two or three. It's okay. It's fine. That's fine. You know, intimidating preacher. That's fine. Get two or three. If there's something you see, fine. All I care about is the truth, man. Second thing. First is confess it. Second thing is ask the Holy Ghost to send the fire and burn out all that rebellion inside you. That speaks of deliverance. Burn out all those roots. Those resentments and bitternesses against God that cause you to manifest it. And the third thing is just determine from this night forward to have the guts to stand up as opportunities arise. And do you know, not a day or two will go by, one will arise. You don't have to wait some months for this. I mean, within 24, 48 hours, you're going to have an opportunity arise where you'll have the opportunity to stand up for right and be rejected and walk into confrontation. That's what I told you earlier this week, how I still get afraid. Oh, yeah. I had a situation I had to confront, and I could feel the fear. I mean, I've been doing this for years, but it's still there. I'm still human. I could feel the fear. And by the way, there's witchcraft. There's a little gauge I use. To the degree that you feel fear, the one you're going to confront, that's a gauge of how much witchcraft's in them. I understand how this works. So I can fear, and I bind that witchcraft and break its authority. And then I can walk in boldness. I recognize the demon. I discern the demons. And demons inside other people try to intimidate us. Because demons don't want this stuff to happen. You just got to learn to have courage to walk in to the lion's den. Like Daniel. But you know what? They didn't bite him. He learned to sit in the lion's den in the mouths. He learned to keep those mouths shut. God's going to call you in the lion's den over and over and over. Just get used to it. You're a lion trainer. Learn to tell those things to heal in Jesus' name. Heal. Get thee behind me, lion. You're walking overcoming life. But most Christians are wimps. They don't want to rebuke lions. They wish the devil was a mouse or a rabbit, you know. Behold, I send you forth as bunny rabbits in the midst of turtles, you know. Confess your sin. Ask the Holy Ghost to burn it with fire. And determine you're going to walk like Jesus. And I tell you what's going to happen, Alan. What's going to happen is God. That God, the God you love that you've been waiting, God will begin to notice. And God will begin to smile on you, man. He'll begin to open the heavens. Will you move that, please? And I tell you, I have his respect. I don't deserve it. Oh, no. But the Lord knows. When he convicts me of disorder, I'm going to go in there. And I'm going to straighten it out in Jesus' name. And I may make some mistakes. I may be overbearing, whatever. That's okay. I can be corrected. I am not going to compromise. How many of y'all willing to join me in that? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. God wants to open the heavens over us. This is the principle of laying on of hands tonight, an understanding of how to get in a place where you could be released. Oh, Jesus. I want to pause right here and just encourage you. If you want to just to say to the Lord, yes, Jesus, I want to get out of this place I've been. I want your respect. And I encourage you just to come out and come on, stand up here. It's always good to do this after a meeting. It's just a little bit of a movement, a response to the word. Just spread out inside. You're just saying, Jesus, man, I want heavens open. I have been This has not been the passion of my life. I have allowed relational problems to accumulate and pile up, and I've wondered why you've become distant. But Jesus, man, tonight I want to clear the deck. I want to clear the deck, Lord. I want your respect again. I want you to smile and talk to the Father about me, and the Holy Ghost come drop on my life. Oh, Jesus. I call you right now to tell the Lord to repent right now, to ask the Lord to forgive you for your disobedience, your fear. Ask Him to forgive you for your fear. That's sin. Your fear of confrontation. Your fear of rejection. He was despised and rejected of men. You fear the lion's den. You fear the devil. Ask Jesus to forgive you, for He's given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Come on, ask Him, Lord, forgive me. I've been afraid of demons in people. Come on. I've been afraid of anger and viciousness and hate. But Jesus, You took all that on the cross. You had anger, viciousness, and hate thrown at You. And You returned love, and You've called me. Take up the cross. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. I've been afraid to go to that one for fear that they'll just absolutely tear into me. But Jesus, they tore into You. And You said, fear not them which can kill the body, but fear Him which can send your soul to hell. Oh, Lord, forgive me for listening and obeying fear, not walking into that lion's den, and being having love to go and rescue my brother and snatch him out of the fire, which implies I got to get close to the fire to snatch him out. Forgive me, Lord, for being safe, couch potato Christian, wimp. No wonder that You have to feed me Holy Ghost Gerber food. There's no, go ahead and humble yourself. Ask Him, man. The Lord knows He's nailing you. And after you really turn and repented, then tell the Lord, say, Jesus, send the Holy Ghost fire, man. Burn it out. Invite that fire. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Burn it out. That fear of man. It's a fear of rejection. You've been under people's witchcraft control. I know how that is. It's because somebody always comes to your mind and you just feel a twinge. Folks, that's witchcraft. God wants you free, not under anybody. Be willing to lose your life and lose our relationship. That's how you get it. That's how you'll get respect. People respect people who have the guts to stand up, even when they're wrong, because they got guts. Stand up. Come, Holy Spirit, burn out this passive, lazy religion out of my soul. I want to be white hot for Jesus. Burning firebrand, the fear of the Lord, that when I walk in a room, demons scream out when I walk in. You want that?